Colossians 3, if you want to open up there with me. Colossians 3, let me start in verse 9. Read through a few of these verses. Colossians 3, 9 reads like this. It says, "Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ, but he that doeth wrong shall receive the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." Let's just quickly ask God's blessing on our service. Father, bless our study now. We're continuing this journey through the virtues that manifest themselves in our lives as we walk by the Spirit. And Lord, this is so very important within our lives. As I said last week, Lord, we need to not just be hearers of your word, but we need to be doers. We need to take what we learn here. We need to apply it to our lives so that it will make a difference. Because when we live with these virtues being manifest, then we glorify you. And that's why we are here, to bring glory to you. That's the purpose of history from beginning to end, that you would be glorified, as we talked about today, this morning, in the plagues that came upon Egypt. So, Father, prepare our hearts to receive what we're going to look at this evening. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, real quick, if I could back up a little bit. I started in verse 9 tonight, and I read at the end of verse 9 where Paul said, "We have put off the old man with his deeds," and in verse 10, "put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." That happened at salvation. That happened the moment that we were saved. The old man was put off, the new man is put on. That talks about our regeneration, that talks about being indwelt by the Spirit of God. Then as Paul goes on in this letter, writing to these individuals, when you come to 12 through 17, he's talking about the virtues that are to be seen within our lives. And so if you notice the introduction on your paper, it says this. It says, "In our study of Colossians, we've been looking at the virtues of the Christian life, and we considered nine of them so far." So here, I have them on the screen, but you have them on your paper too. Here's what they are. Well, first of all, let me read verse 12, because he gives us three titles that are meant to be a motivation to live in a way that these virtues are seen. He says, "Put on therefore as," and then he goes on with these three titles, "as the elect of God," that is God's earthly representatives in this age in which we live in this time in which we live in, the church age, "and as the holy," that means set apart, divided from the world, separated from the world, and that's what we are in position. We are holy individuals and beloved. We are loved with an everlasting love. So he uses those three to motivate us to, and these people, to live this out. So the list was this, and I don't want to go deep into them, but I'll just hit on a couple of them as we go down over this. Bowels of mercies. That's talking about compassion that comes from the heart for individuals, not just going through the motions, not just doing this out of orders or necessity. That would be legalism. This is to be out of the power of the Spirit. So this is having compassion, a point where we actually are close to people and we feel what they are going through. Then there was kindness, and we went back to David and Mephibosheth and how he showed kindness to Mephibosheth, and we used that as an example of how we are to be kind to those around us. And then humbleness of mind, and then meekness, that would be power under control. Then it was long suffering, because none of us are perfect and we all need that. And then there's forbearing one another that goes right along with that. And then there is the forgiving one another. And then there is the crown that we looked at last week, and that was love, which binds everything together. Notice, if you would, verse 14, watch this. And above all these, above all, or upon all, however you want to look at it, is the crown above, it's on top. He says, all these things, put on charity, which is love. That's agape love. And then he goes on to say this, which is the bond of perfectness. The word bond there talks about holding everything together. So as we go through life, we are to be people that make the choice to love one another. And that is with an unconditional love. That's a love that expects nothing in return. And then number 9 was the peace of God. And he says in verse 15, and I'll come back to this here in a bit because it's going to tie in with what we look at tonight. Verse 15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, so that which you're called in one body, and be thankful. So the peace of God there, last week we talked about that. It really had a double application. If you keep it in the context here, he's talking about our relationship with other people. So the peace of God in this situation would be that the indwelling of the Spirit would cause us to be at peace with one another. But it also has the application, and I think it fits both here, is a calmness that comes over us that we live in whenever we trust the Lord and whenever we are surrendered over to him. So let me go back to your paper. These virtues are manifest in a believer's life by the power of God that dwells within us. Not every believer shows forth these virtues, because not every believer is controlled by the Spirit. We are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit, which has the idea of the Spirit controlling our lives. When this happens, it is then that these virtues are manifest. In Ephesians chapter 5, 15 through 18, Paul wrote this, and I want to read this for you. He says, See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Okay, so that last verse right there, verse 18, we get the idea that to be filled with the Spirit is in contrast to being filled with wine. So if you take the filling of wine in an individual's life, when the alcohol comes into the system and it floods the bloodstream, it begins to control the individual. Instead of being that way, Paul says we are to be filled with the Spirit. In other words, it has the idea of the Spirit of God controlling our lives. That's the way we're to be living. But let me go on here. It says, tonight in our study, we have come to one of the most important verses that we will study, and it will be in this verse that we shall see two more virtues. And I'm going to shed a jacket, and that's not on your paper. But so it's warm, and Ray's always saying, why don't you take your coat off? So, okay, I did it. Okay, so here we are tonight, the virtues, part 5, and here comes the 10th one, and that is to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. This is so very important. And I want you, here's what I want you to do. We're gonna look at this tonight and we'll uncover what we can. But I want you to go, if you can, throughout the week and meditate and read this verse over and over and over again, because it'll make a major difference when you get a hold of the verse and understand what he's saying. Watch verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Okay, so come back to your paper. Let me give you what I have here. Okay, let us notice several points from this verse. So the first point is this. It is a choice that produces change. And I know that because when you come to verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. Choice, let it. You've got to be open to it. You've got to be open to it. So let me read what I have on this paragraph. It says, we see this in the word let, which means we must be open to the word of God. Last week, we looked at how Paul exhorted his readers to let the peace of God rule in their hearts. That we have to be open to also, but I'll get to that in a moment, which would bring a calm into their hearts. Here he exhorts his readers to let the word of Christ dwell in them richly. We often allow many things to dwell in our hearts, but with many believers, it's not the word of Christ. We fill our minds with news, concerns about society, concerns about the economy, concerns about family, but it is rare to find a believer that has allowed the word of God to dwell in them. With many, their minds are so full of things that have no eternal value that they have little room for the word of God. That's sad, but true. So filled up with so many other things and concerns and worries and stresses that they don't have the room to let the word of God in. So watch verse 15, back up one. Watch this now. The order here is very important. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Then verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. So the way he lays it out here, what you need to get is the peace of God must come, must have full reign in our heart before the word of Christ is going to dwell in your heart. The peace has to come before the word of Christ is going to richly dwell in us. Watch your paper. The order of these verses is so very important. In order to allow the word to dwell in us richly, we must first of all allow the peace of God to rule in our hearts. If we have not the peace of God, then the turmoil from the circumstances around us will push the word of God out. Paul was calling on his readers to trust the Lord in whatever they face and to allow the word of God to fill our hearts so as to guide them through the valley or the storm we are in. Worry does nothing but wear us down. That's all it'll do. Stressing out about situations, stressing out about what's going on in the world. I'm going to tell you right now, just like we talked about this morning, when we looked at the plagues, we learned this, that God is sovereign over everything, over no matter who the leader is in a nation, no matter what happens in November, God still sits on the throne. That changes never. Will that change? He's on the throne. He's in control. Whoever gets in there is the person that he wants to be in there. That's what you got to understand. I told you this morning this, that possibly you look at Egypt and back there and you understand by looking at Egypt that God judged that nation through those plagues. And he used that in a way that would encourage the people of Israel because of what was going on and where they were headed in their lives. But he used that also to show that he was sovereign over all the gods of Egypt because every one of those plagues was an attack against one of the gods of Egypt. Okay, so looking at our day today, you bring that in and you understand this, that God must judge a nation while it exists. So he would use that political leader, that second Pharaoh, the first one didn't know Joseph. He brought all that oppression upon the nation of Israel. The second one comes along, he's the same way. Both of those guys, Satan's got a hold of their hearts. First guy, as far as we know, died in his sins. Second guy died in his sins, also pursuing Israel and drowned in the Red Sea. But the point was this, that God judged that nation for what they had done while they existed. He brought the judgment. And it may be the same with us. We don't know that. We don't know that. It may be the same. And so if I'm not careful, what I can do is I can sit around and I can fret about what's going to go on, when in reality, I'm just wasting my time on doing that, because that's not being obedient to verse 15 that tells me to let the peace of God rule in my heart. I'm not doing that. If I'm worried about what's going on in the world and how it's all gonna play out, then I'm not following verse 15. I'm being disobedient to that, and I'm not allowing the peace of God to rule my heart. And in order for the peace of God to rule my heart, I have to know more about the God that sits on the throne. So the more I learn about him, the more that peace will flood into my mind. But if I don't have that, so I spend time worrying, and so that brings me to Matthew. And in Matthew 6, 25 through 34, Jesus said this, these words. Okay, now let me keep them in the right context for you. He says them to the Jews. This is spoken, Matthew's written to the Jews to show them that Jesus is the King of the Jews. Okay, so with that said, let me show you something here. He says, therefore I say unto you, although, he didn't say although, that's me. So it's written to the Jews, but it's applicable to us, just so you know that, okay? So I don't want you to think, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. Yeah, it does. It says, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are they not much better than... Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? In other words, by worrying, that's what it means to take thought. By being anxious, by stressing out, can you change anything? No, you can't change anything. So watch this. And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, don't worry, don't be stressed out, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Watch what he says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let me clarify something there. Let me make it very clear. He's speaking to Jews before the offer of the kingdom was removed. Remember, the offer of the kingdom isn't removed until you get to chapter 12. This is chapter 6. The offer of the kingdom is still there. Seek the kingdom. Repent. Believe the king. Believe that the king is at hand. That's what he's saying. Seek first the kingdom of God. The application for us is this. We don't seek the kingdom because the kingdom's promised to the Jews. What do? We seek to win people for Jesus Christ and to glorify our God. That's what we are to seek to do today. That's the application for us. So we are to seek to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we're to seek his righteousness and trust him with everything else. Watch this. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. For, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So back to this again. And when I keep the order of these verses, I understand this, that in order for the word of Christ to dwell in me richly, first of all, the peace of God has to be able to rule in my heart. Because if the peace of God is not there, then that means there's anxiety there. With some people, there's fear there. And I told you this morning what fear does. That fear is not to be a part of our lives in any way, because fear will hinder the decisions that you make in life. You cannot make decisions whenever your mind is full of fear, decisions that are God-honoring decisions. You can't do it. But here, we're supposed to let the peace of God rule in our hearts and then let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Not watch the next thing that I have on your paper that I have here. We're not going to read a verse because I've just been reading it. But it says, to dwell in us is to control us. So whenever it says this, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, it's to control us. It is to control us to the point that it's going to make a difference in our lives. And I say that, watch the whole verse. Let me go ahead and read it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Now watch the results. Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Here's what it does. Let me tell you this. And you're gonna see as we go down, because I want you to understand how this happens. I want you to understand that. But when it does happen, what it does is this. It makes you and I see everything in our lives and in the world through the lens of the Bible. And it helps us to see people through the lens of the Bible. And it changes the way we relate to other people, because it causes us to relate to them in a deeper spiritual way. That's what's being said here. Back to your paper. So to dwell in us is to control us. Watch this. Let us notice what Paul wrote to the Ephesians. He offered a prayer for them in Ephesians chapter 3, 14 through 17. Says, for this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I give you that to help you to understand this is a prayer, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, I love this request, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. We need that. To be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's what matters, to have that spiritual strength in our lives. But he goes on. Here comes the other request. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. Okay, so whenever he talks about Christ dwelling in our hearts there, let me show you what that means. The idea of Jesus dwelling in our hearts means that he moves in and he sets up residence and is to have complete access to every area of our lives. That's what that means. You carry that right back here in verse 16, and it's the same thing. Okay, watch. I'll get you to something here. In people's houses, there are certain rooms which they do not allow guests into. They stuff things away in those rooms and do not wish for others to see what's behind a closed door. Often believers have the same thing in certain areas of their lives. They have things which they keep shut up and will not allow the Lord access. But let me remind you, while we may try to keep him shut out of that area, he still knows everything that is there. But here's what happens. So an individual, a believer, in their walk, as they're growing, they have areas. A lot of times they'll have an area where they just won't surrender that over to the Lord. They won't give it up. There's something that they're holding on to. Something that has to do with those old grave clothes that, like Lazarus was wrapped in whenever he came out of the tomb and his friends had to unwrap him. It's easy for us, if we're not careful, to get wrapped up in the old ways that we used to live. And so what happens, people give up, they surrender a lot of things in their lives whenever they come to Christ, but then there are certain areas in their life that they just kind of cling to for a while. Parts of the old life that they cling to, and so they won't let Christ into that area. That's what Paul's praying here in this prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Give him access to every single area of your life. And I say this, in order for verse 16 of Colossians 3 to come to fruition in our lives, that's going to have to happen first. That's going to have to happen first. Whether it be in the areas of finances, whether it be in the area of language or whatever it might be, whatever area of your life, if there's an area that he doesn't have access to, you need to give him access to that area. You need to. Let me go on here. In the very same way The Word of God is to dwell within us to the point it changes every single area of our lives. Not just some of the areas, but all the areas. I'm gonna run you through some verses here. So let me explain that. So whenever he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, it means that the word of God has to be able to penetrate and change every area of your life, every practice, every thing, the way you handle finances, the way you relate to people, the way you conduct yourself if you're working somewhere, the way you conduct yourself whenever you're away from home, the way you relate to your wife or to your husband. This has to, the word of God, what he's saying here is this: let it get in and change every single area of your life. Let it happen. And it won't happen. Let me tell you this. It will not happen if you are not in the Word. You got to be in the Word in order for that to happen. You got to know it for it to happen. Watch a few verses here. James chapter 1. Watch this. 21 through 25. James writes this. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Put all that other stuff aside. Put it all aside. It kind of gives you the idea, while there's any of this other garbage in your life, there's not room for the engrafted word. It's not going to work. You can't have them both. Watch this. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So there's tremendous blessing when the word of God is permitted to dwell in every single area of our lives and change every area that exists. Watch what Job says about what it is to let the word of God dwell in us. And I love these words by Job. And I'll tell you something else here in a moment. It says, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I've esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. What a statement. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. In other words, Job says this: I will consume his word before I will ever consume the food, the physical food. I will do that. That it's more important to me to have the word of God. I wonder how many people can say that. I wonder how many people can state that that the word of God is esteemed higher than the news. It's like, I got to have the word of God before I can have the news. I got to have the word of God before I can have Facebook. I got to have the word of God before I can check email. I got to have the word of God before my favorite TV show. And the list just goes on and on and on. But you understand what I'm saying. We got to esteem, hold it in the highest regard in order for it to be able to dwell within us. The psalmist, one of the results of the word of God dwelling in us: with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, here it comes, that I might not sin against thee. Watch what Jeremiah wrote about the results too. Jeremiah 15:16. He says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I want to go back. Just let me stay on that verse for a moment. Thy words were found, and I did eat them. Let me ask you a question. Has the word of God been lost in your life? Because that kind of gives the idea here. Thy words were found. It was lost. Remember Josiah? whenever Josiah, when they were cleaning things up under his reign, and there was an excitement, they said, "We have found the word of God." It had gotten buried in the rubble. It had gotten buried in the rubble. That's what happens in a lot of believers' lives, that it gets buried in the rubble of life. And there's a lot of things. I know that. There's a lot of things. My life's the same way. And I was thinking at the end of last week, going into this week, and thinking about everything that I have to do this week and coming up. And it's just, there's times when it's overwhelming. And so what you've got to do is you've got to take one thing at a time, and you've got to focus on that. And I've learned that over the years. I don't do it very good at times. I don't like to, I used to be one of those guys, I'd start something here, then jump over here, and then come back over here, and then jump to something else. You're not going to get anything done that way. Pick one, stay with it till it's done. Pick another one, stay with it till it's done. But in all of that, listen, what happens is you get so much debris and clutter in your mind that the word of God gets lost. Jeremiah says, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart." What's your spirit like? If there's little joy and little rejoicing, chances are the word of God's been lost and you're not feeding on it. And so what you're doing is you're focused on the circumstances around you. And so you're lacking the joy. There's not any rejoicing coming from your life. Watch the words of Richardson. Watch what he wrote here. "If we spend as much time in the Word of God as we do in a newspaper, just think how much we would know of God's will for our lives. We might know how many robberies and murders took place in our city for that week, but what difference does it make in our lives? We might be better off if we did not know. If we generate a serious attitude about letting the Word of God dwell in our lives, we will be richer and our character will grow stronger. Our individual lives will change and our homes will be better. You may say, 'But I do not understand what I read in the Bible.' We must work at it. Gradually, we will retain more. We do not learn to ride a bicycle the first time we get on it. Neither do we learn the Bible without effort. It takes time, effort, and dedication. The results will gratify our souls. Most of us do not take the Word of God seriously. We play at it. We do not work our Bible. We do not mark our Bible or memorize it. We do not make it part of us. There are people who memorize hundreds of plays for a football game. Yet if we memorize a verse of Scripture, we want a medal," unquote. How about it? The priority of the Word of God. That's, I guess, one of the points I want to drive home to you. Watch what, I love these words by George Mueller. They kind of, I guess, kind of cut through, and they make you understand the need to be in the Word. Watch what he writes, and I quote. He says, "The vigor of our spiritual life will be in an exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and thoughts." Let me stop for a moment. Did you catch what is said there? The vigor in our spiritual life will be in exact proportion to the place held by the Bible in our life and our thoughts. How vigorous are we in our spiritual life? He goes on. "I solemnly state this from the experience of 54 years. The first 3 years after conversion, I neglected the Word of God. Since I began to search it diligently, the blessing has been wonderful. Great has been the blessing from consecutive, diligent, daily study. I look upon it as a lost day when I've not had a good time over the Word of God," unquote. How many people can say that? Most of the time, I look upon it as that I had a good day whenever the coffee was just right, you know, and the creamer didn't run out, whatever it might be. I'm saying that from my own life. But do you understand? Here's a guy that made such a difference, George Mueller. What a godly individual. And for 3 years, he had neglected the Word of God, when he finally got in it the way that he needed to be in it, it made a tremendous difference in his life. That's what Paul's talking about in verse 16. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Let it dwell. Give it the access that it needs to be. Now, let me just read the whole verse again, okay? I want to get you down to something here. Maybe even get you out early since I kept you late today. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So I read that because I want you, and I'm going to give you this in a paragraph, I want you to see that the context of this is in the body of Christ, and corporately. You see that? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so it's the context is in the church. Let it come into the church. Let it make a difference in the church. Okay, but there's also the application to our lives, and that's what I've been focused on. But I want to go back to the church as a whole. Watch this. I want you to notice that Paul is talking to the assembly of believers at Colossae. So the proper interpretation is corporate and then personal. He wants to be sure that the Word of God is the focus of the church, not entertainment, not programs, but the Word. The Word of God is what's needed in the church today because it's the Word of God that changes lives. Notice what Paul said to the elders at Ephesus. When he was getting ready to leave there, he calls them all together, and watch what he says. He says, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. He doesn't say, I haven't shunned to entertain you. I haven't shunned to sing all these songs to you and make sure that you had the right call letters on your radio to get you dialed into K-Love. I didn't make sure of that, but he said, I made sure that when I was with you, I declared unto you all the counsel of God, the word of God. Okay. Then he goes on. Now watch this. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember. Let me go back to verse 30. Let me read that again. I've already said this before whenever we looked at this. Also of your own selves shall men arise. People that have been taught by Paul would arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, watch this. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. You see where the strength comes from? It comes from the Word of God. That's the point. I've said this over and over and over. And that's why we study the Bible the way that we study the Bible, because we need it in context. We need to understand it. We need to understand what is going on. And the more we get into the Word of God, the more we can grasp onto what is going on, because we live in a world right now, and I don't care where you're at or who you listen to, you're being lied to. Just straight up, you're being lied to. We're in one of the most deceptive times, the most deceptive time that has ever existed in our world, ever existed in our world. And I don't care where you're at, somebody's telling a lie. It is never about what they say it's about. I don't care which side of the aisle you're on. There are lies flying from both sides of the aisle. I'm telling you right now, we don't have the true take on the majority of circumstances. So with that said, so you say, well, then how do we handle that? You go to the Word of God, because the Word of God will give you, first of all, the peace that you need in your hearts in that time, and then it will control you and it will guide you through the valleys and the storms of life. when those times come. Well, conclusion, I didn't even realize I had this. We live in a time of great deception. We live in a time of demonic influence. Matthew 24:11-24, Jesus said, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." And I'll read the next line. It says, "This is the tribulation, but we're moving in that direction very rapidly. And the deception is happening today." I'm telling you right now, it's happening today. Straight up. Say 1 Timothy 4:1-3. Watch what Paul said. Now this is applying right now. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils or demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, from which God created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth." So, therefore, the next line before I read the last quote, "We therefore need the word of God dwelling within us." And I'm going to read something here for you in the end. And I hope that this impacts your life and makes you think in this situation. But I want you to listen to me. If there's anything that we need in our lives, it is the word of God and an understanding of the word of God, because that is the absolute truth. You're not going to get it outside in the world. You're not going to get it. I'm telling you right now. The lies are just one right after another. You say, what are they? And I say, it's hard to tell who's meaning what and what they're saying. But I can tell you this, there are a lot of promises that are made that'll never be kept. I can assure you that. There are a lot of promises that are made that'll never be kept. And I can also tell you this, one man put in an office will never change this world unless this nation turns back to God. Never. I don't care who it is. And so if we start to think that, then we've been deceived. We've been deceived. That's not going to happen, I'm telling you, and you need to be prepped for that. What we need is the word of God, and the church needs to be sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what we're given to do. I'm not here to change the world. I've told you that before. The Bible never calls me to change the world, calls on me to change the world. That is kingdom now theology that thinks that they're going to change the world. I am called to reach one individual at a time with the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to get all caught up in everything else. I can't do that and do what God wants me to do. And so in order to be directed in the right direction, it takes the word of Christ dwelling richly within me. Let me leave you with this story that I came across. And I hope this stirs your heart. H.A. Ironside told of a visiting godly Irishman, Andrew Frazier, who had come to Southern California to recover from a serious illness. Though quite weak, he opened his worn Bible and began expounding the deep truths of God in a way that Ironside had never heard before. Ironside was so moved by Frazier's words that he asked him, "Where did you get these things? Could you tell me where I can find a book that would open them up to me? Did you learn them in some seminary or college?" The sickly man gave an answer that Ironside said he would never forget. "My dear young man, I learned these things on my knees on the mud floor of a little sod cottage in the north of Ireland. There, with my open Bible before me, I used to kneel for hours at a time and ask the Spirit of God to reveal Christ to my soul and to open the Word to my heart. He taught me more on my knees on that mud floor than I ever could have learned in all the seminaries and colleges in the world." But I read all of that and I say, there's what we need right there. That's what we need. But people say this, "Well, I don't have time for that. You know, how can I give up a couple hours a day? How can I spend that much time?" Well, you know, I'm going to say a couple things here. Number one, isn't it something how many hours you can kill on a computer? You ever noticed that? You get on there and you get going down a rabbit hole somewhere, whether it be YouTube videos or whatever it might be. Have you ever noticed how quick time can go? And the next thing you know, It gets away, and it's something that we can give time to that, but we can't give time to the Word of God like that. What a difference the church would be if we were like that fella that H.A. Ironside met, Mr. Frazier, Andrew Frazier. If we were like Andrew Frazier, what a difference the church would make in the world today. But instead, there are many other things that fill up our hearts and our minds. And so whenever we go to the Word of God, we go to the Word of God quickly. You know, I know what it's like. You know, I read, you get up, you have a devotional, we hand out the devotionals here, and you read through the devotional, and you go through that, and you read that, you read the verses, you read the page, okay, that's done, check that off the list, let's get going, let's move on, let's go about our day. I guess there's a lot of questions I could ask, but let me give you one to try to just prick your heart a little bit. When's the last time you made a sacrifice to spend time in the Word of God? One more thing I want to say before I close out. People say, yeah, well, you know, Mr. Frazier, his life was different than mine. I don't have time to do that. Have you ever noticed this, that if you want something bad enough, you'll do whatever it takes to get it? I don't care what it is. If you want something bad enough, you'll do whatever it takes. I know that because I'm the same way in my life. If there's something I think that I need and something I desire in my life, you know, I'll make sacrifices here or there and I'll do whatever it takes to get what I desire to have. And I've done that in my life, and you have too. And that's the way we are. So if we, the point is, if we want this bad enough, we'll do whatever it takes. But the problem is there's not hunger. And I'll tell you why there's not hunger in a lot of people. It's just like a little kid that comes before dinner, you know. My grandkids come up and the last thing you want to do is, you know, they're just snackaholics. We get done with, we'll be sitting in the middle of one meal and one of the little guys will look up, normally the littlest one, Callan, he'll look up and he'll say, hey, what's for breakfast tomorrow morning? You know, we're still in the middle of this meal and he wants, what are we going to eat tomorrow morning? And then what are we going to have for dinner? That's just their focus. That's those boys. That's their focus. You know, they're just like, you know, what are we going to have? And so when they come to our house, they get separate, they get special snacks that they don't get at home. And, but if Penny was to sit them down and she was to flood them with a whole bunch of ice cream or snacks or whatever it might be, or peppermint patties, they love that. Years ago, David White put some on our maple tree and told Asher that that was a peppermint patty tree. And those kids, I still throw, when they come up, I got to throw peppermint patties on because they'll get in the yard and they're looking up. And one little guy said this not too long ago. He said to Penny, he said, Meme, one thing I can't figure out, how do those patties get on that tree? And they're wrapped up. He said, they're in those little foil packets. So I don't know when they'll realize that. But if I flooded them with that, they wouldn't want the good food at dinner time. They wouldn't want it. You want to know why there's no appetite? Because we're feeding on the junk food that doesn't amount to anything. We're feeding on that stuff. We're just taking it in all the time. And so that ruins your appetite. I'm telling you, it ruins your appetite. So, anyhow, I said tonight that was one of the most important verses, and I think it is, because if we got to the point where the Word of Christ would dwell in us richly in all wisdom, my, oh my, what a difference it would make. What a difference it would make. What a difference we would make as God would work through us. That's what we need. So let me close you in prayer. Bob, we're going to skip the last song. I'm just going to dismiss him in prayer because I'm right there and told him I'd let him go early since I held him late. So I'm going to give you a minute tonight. Okay, let's pray. Father, thanks. Thank you for your word. Lord, sometimes after looking at these verses, I'm just, Lord, and I come down to the end, I'm just kind of speechless on what to say. We're all guilty. We're all guilty because we have taken in so much junk into our minds, whether it be politics, whether it be work, whether it be entertainment, whether it be activities, recreation, Lord, and just personal things in our own lives, you know, what we're doing at home or whatever. We've taken in so much that we've basically killed our appetite for the Word of God. And then, Lord, everything else gets top priority and the Word of God gets rushed through in the morning or the evening, and then we go about our life. And Lord, we wonder at times, why do we struggle? Why do we struggle when we face the valleys and the storms? Lord, we see tonight why it is, because we don't give the Word of God the proper space in our lives, access to dwell richly within us in all wisdom. It starts out, we don't have the peace, your peace, the peace of God ruling in our hearts, because we've not been in the Word of God to understand that you are in complete control of everything. So Lord, we get in a turmoil, wondering what's going to happen here, what's going to happen there, when in reality you sit on a throne and we miss that. Lord, it's my desire as a pastor to teach the people to reach a higher level. And I know that in my life I have to be growing myself, because I can't teach them to reach a level higher than what I myself attain. So Father, start with this pastor and help me to grow in the truth of your words, that the word of Christ might dwell richly within me, and then, Lord, might it all branch out to our people, so that the Claysburg Bible Church would make a huge difference, so that we would view things through the lens of Scripture, we would have a biblical perspective on every single thing in our lives. Take us home safely now, Lord, give us a good week, guide and direct our thoughts and our steps, and put us where we need to be, work through our lives this week, we pray, and we ask it all now, in Jesus' name. Amen.